I'd like to begin this morning by talking about the privilege that we have to have this. I want to remind you of that. I hope that we're developing a high view of the scripture that God has gifted us with. And we're going to roll around to the end of that, the end of the sermon today, back to that same point. We are in Romans chapter 3. Spent time last week primarily talking about the goodness of God, and it's a goodness that Scripture uses a Greek word for good that he never uses for a human being. It's God only that is good, always, and at that level. We're not. And so there's a little sketch of Scriptures. Verse 9 of chapter 3, Paul makes his first major point. We are all sinners, all of us. We are on equal ground, and it's shaky ground, and there's nothing we can do to make a difference there. But God has made the difference, and that's the second major point. Now, before we get into verses 19 and following, I want to go back and rehearse 10 through 18, because there's a pattern that I see here. Might be trivial, maybe not. But I want to point it out to you. Let the pieces fall where they will. In the end of verse 9, Romans 3, both Jews and Greeks, that's all humanity, are all under sin. And then to back that point up, Paul goes back to the scripture, and he quotes a number of scripture passages to validate or to back that point up. But as we go through this, verse 10, I want to show this to you. As it is written, quoting Old Testament, there is none righteous, not even one. That speaks of our heart. There is none who understands. That speaks of our mind. There is none who seeks for God. That speaks of our soul. All of us are in this condition. Verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. That's our motives and our values. It's all different than God is. There is none who performs. There's none who does good, and that's that good that God is and we aren't. And that speaks of our actions, our hands. Not even one. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave. Their tongues, you see the pattern? It's talking about a full human being. Their tongues keep on deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. And I wondered, why, Paul, didn't you grab these verses and bring them forward, or those verses and bring them forward? And I realized there's a pattern that he's trying to lay out in front of us, a picture for us. Keep moving with me here. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, again, describing the full being, their feet swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path. So where they go, this vile activity goes. The path of peace they have not known, because agitation and violence have displaced God's peace. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their full frame of reference, all that they can see, it does not include God by their choice. Okay, everything man is and does is different than what God is, and that is holy. Now, I told you about two different building blocks a few weeks ago. One of those is God is good. That's where we were last week. Number two, we aren't. But in his goodness, in chapter 2, verse 4, his kindness, same word, his kindness allows for that salvation. Go back to chapter 2, look at this verse. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, to that place where you can come clean by the grace of God, because he is good. I'm going to walk through the next couple of verses. I think Paul grabs on one more area before he gives the second major point solidly. And it's to those who are under the Jewish law, thinking that their keeping of that law is going to make the difference between or for them in God's presence. And it's for those that have their own frame of reference. Well, I'm good enough. Look at all these good things I can do. Man, I got the boxes checked off. Well, a lot of them. There's a problem there. So verse 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, the checkoff list, no flesh will be justified. That's a term that means God saying you are now righteous. By works of the flesh, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. What's the purpose of the law? That next statement says, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Man, I got this list. Look at my list. It's better than your list. Oop, maybe it's not. I'm going to hide. I'm a little embarrassed. I got my checkoff list. So, that checkoff list might impress your neighbor. And it impresses that guy in the mirror for sure. But it doesn't do anything for my relationship to the living God. Nothing. Zero. I had an experience some years ago when I built an addition to the house. Some of you were helping me a lot in that, and I'm so grateful. A little illustration that might give a little window into understanding this. Two different building inspectors came, different times. And these guys were actually not my enemy. It was really cool. They were not adversarial. In fact, they were helpful to me. And in our conversation, seeing that my house didn't match up to all the codes, they both said, different wording, they both said, there's not a house in Josephine County that is on par with all of the codes of this county. Wow. Not a house. Now, you contractors might disagree with that, but this is the building inspectors. They're big guys. Okay, so my wording on that is, that means that every house falls short of perfection according to that building code. Oh. Another illustration I heard years ago, and I've used it a lot of times. I challenge you. Let's get a running start and jump across the Grand Canyon. Now, a lot of you, Hayden, you're one of those, can jump a lot further than me. But you know what? We're going to end up at the same. Do you remember Evel Knievel a couple decades ago? In his rocket motorcycle going across Snake River Gorge? He ended up at the same place anybody else will. And that's the point. All of us fall short of the glory of God. You might do better than me, but we're all short of the glory of God. None of us matches up to what God calls his glory. Chapter 6, verse 23, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So at this point, if the book stopped here, it is hopeless. We are involved in an eternity without God. Described as hell in some places in our New Testament. But God, second main point, has made or brought a solution. I want to walk through this, verse 21 down through 26, two sentences. Then I want to come back and maybe reword it just a little bit, again, for some windows of understanding, hopefully. Verse 21, let's walk through it. But now, apart from the law, that checkoff list of things I thought I could do to meet God's glory, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested or revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Old Testament, point to this righteousness. It's coming. It's available. It's coming. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. God's righteousness, since I cannot attain my own, I never could. Yeah, you might be better than me, I might be better than you, but God's not counting that. It's not any matter of, I hope my goods outweigh my bads. It is not a matter of meditating more. It is not a matter of going to church. It's not a matter of giving money. It's not a matter of doing good stuff out there. It is God's righteousness is available, and it is given to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ singly. Jesus alone. It's been shown, it's been revealed, it's been manifested. Either the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That goes up back up to verse 9. All have sinned. All are under this curse. But anyone who believes in Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile, male, female, young, old, name it, really smart or not so smart, for all who believe. For all who believe. There is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified, that's a legal term that means God declares you righteous with a different righteousness than you could come up with. Being justified as a gift by his grace. Nothing I can do or pay to earn that. God gifting me, the one who believes in Jesus. And we'll talk about that belief in just a moment. Justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, that is paying a debt. I think it's great to understand from illustrations in our lives. We had a dog once, died and gone to puppy heaven now. He was a party animal. If there was a little more noise somewhere else in our place, man, he was on it, and he was there. Most of the time he would come home. A few times he was gone a week or more. One of those times, dear dog pound, do you have a golden retriever there, a little husky? Oh, yeah. Well, he's in debt. He couldn't pay his way out of doggy prison. He couldn't be good enough and wag enough tail. And, you know, he did a lot of tricks. I had some fun tricks to taught him. I had to go and redeem him. Purchase him out of doggy jail. So he could have life with us in the family again. That is the word redemption. That's what it means. And it's inserted here on purpose. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. He had it, he gifted us. Whom God displayed publicly, that means he didn't do it in a corner somewhere. He didn't hide it from everybody. He did it right out in the open. Those that didn't see it, by the grace of God, others wrote about it, and we can read it now. We have it. It's in front of us. It's public display. Public display as a propitiation. Great big old word. You pay a lot of money for a word like that. It means full sacrificial payment was made. Full atonement. One of our songs is full atonement. Can it be? Really? That's the word propitiation. We're going to come back and put pieces together in a little bit. Whom God displayed publicly in this redemption process as a perfect, complete sacrifice. In his blood, his death on the cross, his blood shed, and this is through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. I'll add this to the picture. They were covered by the blood of Christ. Redemption took place, justified as a gift of grace. For the demonstration, verse 26, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, here and now, not something that is foreign and out there, and we think we have an idea about it. It is for the present time that he might be just, perfectly just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, or literally the faith of Jesus, of all he is and did. I'll go back and reword just a little bit. Hope you can track with me. This is Paul's second major point. God has a solution to our sin dilemma. I am a sinner, and God has the fix. Salvation is really quite simple to begin with. Quite simple. Look at chapter 10. Coming to this place of relationship with God can be a simple thing for us. Chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus, only Jesus, as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him out of the grave, raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And that is a term that means a relationship of life with God. Out of wrath into life. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. The scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I want you to back up to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Just the simplicity again of this gospel. There was a man here who got in trouble. And he knew it. We only know his first and last name, Philippian jailer. Chapter 16, he cries out to Paul and Silas, verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He knows death is imminent. We'll get into the whole story. You can read it for yourself. Get the context of it. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. You and your household is for them as well. They spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. They filled it out. He took them that very hour of the night, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized. He washed them, they washed him. Interesting that that's included here. He and all his house. He brought them into his house, set food before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole house. Simple. Simple. But then the word of God starts filling in details about how that salvation was done, what it means. And the book of Romans is a prime place to search that out. What else does that mean? What else does that mean? Do I need to know all that stuff? No, you don't. But you have the privilege of knowing it. God has given us his word on purpose. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I did at 19 years old, and my knowledge about God was very, very dinky. And God just filled in more and more. And I know I was saved from that moment. I know it. I'm still learning about what all it means. And that's where we go in the book of Romans. Let's go back to chapter 3. When we talk about all of us being sinners, we're not talking about the extent of sin. Some of you are far worse than me. Maybe the bulk of you weren't as bad as me. That's reality. It doesn't matter. Whatever sin I am guilty of, I am fully responsible for before God. That sin puts me in a place of being separate from a relationship with God. God who is holy, God who is righteous, God who is just, and God who is kind. In his kindness, he sent his only son, Jesus, to pay the full price for my sin. Personalize it. For my sin. To save my soul. To give me life. His blood that was shed was applied to my soul when I called out to him in faith. Fully forgiving my sin, giving me his life, a gift. Jesus died on that cross with a single purpose of paying for sin of mankind. But personalize it, for my sin. It's the word propitiation in verse 25. Jesus, try to track with this. Jesus, who did not sin, who had no sin, yet died because of sin. Personalize it. Because of my sin. Took my sin on himself as if he was guilty for doing it. And paid the price before the Father. Paid the full price. Propitiation. The death he died was my death, that I should have died because of my sin. Personalize that. He paid the ultimate price, and that's called redemption in verse 24. Big words that start gluing together and forming all that God did. 3 days later, God breathed life back into Jesus. He was fully resurrected from the dead, putting an end to spiritual death for anyone who believes in him. We got a yard full of people who died ahead of us up here, buried on the property. Physically, my body still is probably going to die unless it gets raptured. But the spiritual death is done away. He took that. He took that on that cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It pictured here for the humanity the darkness that overcame everything for 3 hours. He experienced that separation, my separation. In exchange for that, he gives me his life. The words are true. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. He did it. Jesus made an exclusive claim in John 14. Would you please turn there? Hear the scripture. Please hear the scripture. As I said last week, this is for those that don't understand the gospel yet, and there are some here, no question about it. This is for those that want to go deeper in their understanding about their own salvation. And this is for those that are interested in sharing with their friend who doesn't yet know Jesus. John 14, Jesus was about to leave his disciples. Judas had already gone out. He's got 11 disciples left with him. He is at the meal still with him just before he goes out into the garden, just before he's arrested and then hung on the cross a few hours later. They are troubled, and so 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Personalize it. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he almost says, kind of out the side, almost as a parenthetical, almost as an addition, and you know the way where I am going. Thomas, the only courageous one, or maybe the first one to blurt it out. Oh, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How do we know the way? And then Jesus makes that singular statement that no one else could ever make. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, you might not like the idea of the exclusive path of salvation, but God is just being honest with you. There is no other way. You name the way, you name the one that thinks they've got the way. They want to teach you, want to distract you. Jesus is the way. Yeah. He paid the price in full. And he's alive. You don't have to travel to some other country like India to see one of his teeth that were left over. He's alive. No relics to worship. So Jesus made this exclusive claim in John 14, and that way to salvation is filled out now in Romans. But we must know, grip it, that there is no other way of salvation. If there was another way, then Jesus died needlessly. He didn't even have to come to become a man. He is the way, and his way is complete. Okay, I love this next question. Is it complicated? Yes, beyond your wildest imagination and cognitive ability, it is complicated. Turn to chapter 11, Romans 11. I started out saying it's simple. But is it complicated? Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Or who is first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. And to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Is it complicated? It's complicated. But the Lord has graciously brought it down to our level. Our level, saying, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And then you let him take care of all the details. You don't have to understand it all. You don't have to have that part memorized. It's okay. No quiz when you get to heaven's door. Well, what about this and what about that? If you believe in Jesus, simplicity, he'll take care of the rest. This set of verses in Romans 3 begins taking us deeper into that process, giving details that otherwise might have been overlooked or fully unknown. One of the reasons is to give us more fully an appreciation of what God has done, of God himself, that we might worship him more sincerely, praise him for his unbelievable mercy. The one that starts understanding the depth of their sin is the one that is broken that says, Lord, you've loved me anyway. Let's have a little interaction, and I have a little concluding thought. Armin?
One of the things that Jesus hung on his cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because God had.
Father had forsaken his son. That's where I was, and he went there for me. Thank you. And he also said, right near the end, it is finished. No more to do to accomplish this salvation for anyone. Other interaction, questioner Olivia.
So when Paul says God is good, but we are not, do you think he might be talking about a more pure and absolute goodness?
Yes. That's what we were talking about last week. My notes are available if you want to read them. Thank you. Dave?
I like the phrase, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. And you and Armin talked about that. He is just because Christ called out to him, my God, why have you forsaken me? putting my sin on Christ. And then when Christ called out, it is finished, because God had justified me because of him. Nothing I had done, but only him.
Thank you.
It's a done deal.
Yeah, I at one point in my life I was studying somewhere, and it was I was reading John MacArthur's commentary, and it was about mercy, and it said God has had mercy. We need to receive the mercy. And it really was a light bulb that came on in my head, you know, in my heart. Because as I was praying this morning for Stephanie, all of a sudden I went, oh, open her eyes to the mercy.
Yes.
That you have already had. And that is truly what we need to do daily.
Thank you. Elizabeth?
One thing that I think is pretty profound as well is when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, was also a declaration of the fulfillment of that Psalm 22.
Yes.
That totally describes the prophetic of what?
1,000 years before he ever was born through Mary, it was declared that that time would come. Word for word. Psalm 22. Thank you. I want you to turn to the book of Revelation, please. Chapter 14. We had the privilege of walking through this a few years ago. Revelation 14 has a prophecy, a declaration by an angel that is worth thinking about. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. And John says, I saw another angel flying in mid heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people. He declared with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. This is the general gospel. It's declared to all men, there is a creator, worship that one. That's the very place that Romans starts. Look at chapter 1 of Romans. Chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God, generally speaking, there is a creator God, is evident within them. God made it evident within them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth. Hang on to that one for a minute. It's going to become important and praiseworthy, absolutely. Being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So last week, a little personal note, I had to sit in a dental chair. And it was not the room that I'm typically escorted into that has a view through a window. Up on the screen is not a movie, but my teeth. And they're really big. I saw a clear x-ray of my teeth and the root system going down into my jaw. And I sat there, I did, praising God for creation. Look at this. Everyone I know has or had teeth just like this, not coming out their nose, accidentally coming out the back of their head, but placed on top and bottom jaws so they could function to give me the nutrition that God made my body to need. Creation. Look at that. How can you say there's not a God? How can you say I'm an accident? He created. They are without excuse. Now here's where the fun of this comes. No one will ever have an excuse. The angel beckons, worship that God, only that God, the one that created. Go a little deeper. Revelation 14, Romans 1, the generality. Romans then goes to this place where I'm not worshiping the general God, worshiping him by name. Father of our Lord Jesus. Romans 8:15, we're introduced to our Abba, Father. We have a privilege given to us in this scripture of knowing God personally by name. Not just understand that he made it all. That's the place to start. And that's what that angel is going to be declaring. And that's what God says all humanity is going to be without excuse. They can see their tooth in their jaw or whatever. There is a designer, a creator, and he is God. But I have the privilege of calling him Father. Father of my Lord Jesus. Abba Father. We'll get to that here in the future. God has given us details in this book of Romans. I hope you can stay with us for the discovery adventure. It gets better and better.